Morning. All right, so you might have noticed that so far this morning the singing has been kind of songs that are kind of a little more mellow, but we sing with a little bit of energy. I want to warn you that at the end of this message, those of you that like to kind of be a little louder, and you will be given the opportunity to do that. We've been looking at the Psalms this summer. It's an ancient Hebrew songbook. We don't necessarily think about it that way, but it's written by a number of different people. It was compiled and used for worship thousands of years ago. It's interesting to think that actually the book of Psalms would have been the songbook that Jesus would have used growing up. He would have known these songs. He would have sung these songs. I kind of wish that we had the music to some of them, although from what I know of ancient Hebrew music, I don't think it would have been really very fun. We wouldn't have had much for Nathan or Riley to play on the drums, but we've been looking at how the Psalms show us that God is the answer for what our hearts are longing for. I don't know if you've ever caught that, but really, one of the things that the Psalms brings back over and over and over again is it asks us the question, so what do you really look for? What does your heart cry for? What do you really, really want at the deepest part of your heart? And the reality is, the Psalms tell us over and over and over again, you know where you find that? You find it in God. You're looking for security? You know, where do you look for that? You look for the police department? Well, that's good, but I'd choose God overall. Or you're looking for hope? We find that in God. You're looking for guidance? We find that in God. You're looking for protection? We find that in God. But this week, as we look at Psalm 136, we're really going to see the thing that I think at the deepest part of our heart, it's what we long for. They say that if you really want to know what people are looking for, look at the music. Look at what they sing about. And one of the things that we know, I mean, you don't hear people say, oh, I love hope songs. You hear, no, people say, I love love songs. In fact, you know, if you go back far enough, you know that we sang, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, and movies are about love, right? You know, we have romantic movies. We have rom-coms. We don't have protection coms, you know. We want it to last forever. In fact, another song, and if love never lasts forever, tell me what's forever for? There's something about that idea. You ever been around somebody when they celebrate like their 60th or 70th anniversary? And whether you are in a loving relationship or not with another person, there's something about seeing that really touches our heart, doesn't it? Now, I know there's a few men that are like, yeah, whatever. But the truth is that we want love. In fact, you know, I'm talking to a couple right now that I'm going to be doing their wedding in a couple months. And I've noticed as you do counseling, as you talk to people that are engaged, nobody says, oh, we really love each other. We are really hoping to be together for 3, 5, maybe even 7 years. That's not the way people say it, right? People say, no, I want a love that will last forever. Because we know that at the deepest part of our heart, to be loved is something that we all want. And to love is something that we all want. So in order to find love that lasts, we're going to rewind worship about 3,000 years right now. We're going to look at Psalm 136. Now, we're going to read the first 6 verses, but we're going to read it the way that it would have been read in Jesus' time, which means I'm going to read the first part of a verse, and you're going to respond, His love endures forever. Okay? So actually, already this morning, you have memorized half of a psalm. Okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Now imagine for a moment that we were in the temple in Jerusalem and there are like thousands of people there. And there's somebody with a kind of a James Earl Jones kind of voice, which I've always wanted one of those. those of you that know Joel Zeidema, I hear his voice and I'm like, ooh, that's a deep thing, you know. But imagine that. Somebody's saying these things and the thousands of people are saying, His love endures forever. And they're saying it over and over again. And one of the things that I think is interesting is that for some reason, I mean, I grew up doing responsive readings. We lose energy over the course of a thing like that, don't we? Like by the time, the sixth time we got to His love endures forever, some of us were starting to be kind of on cruise control. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. But when they did it, the people that have written about what that was like, it was growing. And through the course of that psalm, by the time they get to the 26th verse, he would have said, Give thanks to the God of heaven. And the people would have almost shouted in one voice, His love endures forever. This was sung at major festivals, maybe every major festival. The leader says something about God and what He's done, and the people respond. Now, we're going to do the entire thing at the end of the message, but let's look at it first. It starts out with some general statements about God. The first three verses tell us three things about this God. You see, one of the things that we need to understand as we look at this is that worship in the Bible is always the result of truth. It's interesting. If you read through the Bible, it never says, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, worship God. It says, praise God because, boom. Or praise God, He's like this. Or it says, He's like this. This is who God is. Praise Him. And so I think one of the things that we need to remember is that even though it can feel nice and kind of warm and fuzzy to say, worship, 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 praise God, praise God, the biblical form of worship is always a response to truth. And in fact, you know, one of the dangers, I think, of worship, I mean, I'm a very emotional guy, but one of the things that can happen is we can make our worship largely about emotion. Oh, it feels good, praise God. No, it's not about the fun. It's about what one person said is that doxology, which literally means worship, doxology needs to be not standing alone, but it needs to be the result of our theology. We learn the truth about God and who He is and what He's done, and then we worship Him because of that, because it's true. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Starts out by saying, God is good. Now, that's easy to say when things are good, right? Like when something happens and people go, oh, Dave and Sarah had a baby. God is good. Yeah, God is good. All that. But what about when things aren't good? What about when life isn't good? Julie and I were talking on the way to church this morning about the fact that if you have somebody that you know they really care about you and they've promised to be there, or they were going to be there for you in the midst of something, and they're not there, you go, oh, something must have stopped them from being there because I trust their love. Well, what happens when it seems like God's not there? Do you say, oh, I guess something stopped Him? I mean, He's God. The reality is that even in the darkest, most negative moments, we're saying, His love endures forever. I trust Him, even though He has the power to do that. Even when things don't happen the way we want them to. Even when the pain is so deep. Now, when life is good, this verse reminds us to thank God. But when life is bad, this verse reminds us of what we forget. In those moments when you begin to think that life was never good. You ever have those moments when it gets so dark and so down that you're like, I'm not sure God was ever really good. I'm not sure life was ever good. Or when you begin to think that life will never be good again. Maybe you look back and go, oh, those were the good old days. But as I look forward, it's hard to see the way forward. So, we're laying out at the beginning of this psalm a few foundational truths about the way life is. First of all, God is good. And that's what we know to be true. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But it also means that we owe Him thanks. Now, why would we thank Him? Because, as the psalm says over and over again, we thank Him because love endures forever. We thank Him because... Now, I got to tell you, the word love there, we were talking, Andy and I were earlier, about the different translations of Scripture. And the NIV translates this, His love endures forever. And that's translating that Hebrew word there, it's hesed, as just love. It's kind of like translating Khalil Mack as just the linebacker. Those of you that are Bears fans. It's bigger than that. In fact, the ESV translates it as his steadfast love endures forever. But even that's not enough. Hesed means His graceful, compassionate, never-ending love, that if there's ever one word that really describes the way that God relates to us, the way that God pours out Himself on His people, it's that word, hesed. It's covenant, it's faithfulness, it's power, it's affection, it's compassion, it's all of that. And so when we say it, we've got to remember that, well, to be honest, anytime we discuss God's love and we describe God's love, we are children with a crayon. Or actually, let's use it. We are children with Play-Doh, or let's face it, any of us with Play-Doh trying to reproduce Michelangelo's David. Because the love of God. In fact, we're going to close today by singing a song, an old hymn called The Love of God. And it's an old hymn that they used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades. But listen to this last verse. And when we go back to this and think about this when we get there. If we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made. In other words, if the ocean was just ink and the skies were a parchment, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. If we took every bit of the ocean and it was ink and we began to write the love of God, we would run out of ocean before we got to the end of God's love. We would run out of sky before we covered everything that is true of the love of God. So why do we thank Him? We thank Him because His love endures forever. Now, it's interesting because it doesn't say, we suggest that you give thanks. It says, give thanks. It's a command. It's a public confession. It's saying, as people, we give thanks. We give thanks. Now, gratitude is important in three directions. And I'm spending a lot of time on verses 1 and 2 and 3 because they really, everything else kind of grows out of them. Gratitude is important as it's directed, as it comes from several different people. First of all, God deserves gratitude. Now, please understand, He doesn't need it. I mean, honestly, sometimes we want to be thanked because we need it. And if somebody doesn't thank us, we're like, oh, they don't appreciate me. Now, God does not curl up in a corner and weep. Oh no, they are not grateful. But God knows that the way that our hearts work and the way our lives become everything they should become is when we recognize that it's from God. Until we thank God for what He's done and for who He is, we're going to be thanking something, right? We're going to take the credit ourselves. We're going to give the credit to somebody else. So first of all, gratitude is important because God deserves it. Secondly, gratitude to God is important because others need to hear it. Our world needs to know that that's where we can thank. that's where it all comes from. This is a foundational truth about God. And so many people in our society believe that their image of God is either kind of a disconnected deity that kind of, you know, set the world in motion and goes, oh, look at those people. Gosh, they sure are nice. Or they think that God is angry. But Scripture tells us over and over again that a foundational truth about God is God, His love endures forever. Finally, we need to remind ourselves that God is good. When things go right, you know how it works? There's actually psychological terms for this. That says, when things go right, you know, we think, oh, I'm good, right? You know, whatever you're doing, you're at your job and you work hard on a project and you do it well and you think, wow, I'm pretty good. You know, you go to school, you study hard, and you're like, oh, I'm good. You work in your yard, you know, it looks good, and you think, I'm good. But when things go wrong, we tend to think, well, what's wrong with God? In fact, in the insurance industry, if something happens like a hurricane or a tornado or something that we can't figure out who to blame, it's an act of God. When things go right, it's us. In fact, if you think back to the first temptation in the garden, one of the part of that first temptation is that God isn't good. God told you not to eat because He knew that if you ate from that apple, that tree, you will have knowledge. In other words, the temptation was to believe that God isn't good. In fact, even the one prohibition that was given when God said, don't eat from that tree, was for their good because He wanted to protect us. One of the things that I heard when I first started in youth ministry back in 1986, I heard a speaker at a conference say, everything that God tells us, every command He gives us in His Word, is either to protect us or to provide for us. To protect us or to provide for us. And so often we need to go back and back and back and say, I don't understand this, but I believe God is good. I don't agree with this, but I believe God is good. I am hurt by this, but I believe that God is good. Verse 2 says, give thanks to the God of gods. And this is literally a description of God's godness. He is the God of gods. He's not just a God, a small g God. He's not one of them. He is God, the one true God. In fact, the people of Israel, one of the things that Jesus would have been taught before He even made it to the Psalms was He would have learned from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the godness of God is so important. And in fact, this psalm is going to remind us of what God has done over and over again. And we're going to be reminded of the fact that God is God. And then in verse 3, it says, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, which is largely talking about authority. We need to say, wow, I trust His authority. I mean, You ever had a job where you had a boss that you knew really, sincerely, honestly wanted the best for you? Some of you are like, nope. You ever had a job where you felt like your boss just honestly didn't want the best for you? When somebody has authority over you, it's a scary thing. It's a terrifying thing. And there's a kind of a juxtaposition in verse 3 that says, He is Lord of Lords, has ultimate authority, and He loves us. How awesome is that? I can trust Him in these situations because His love endures forever. And why would we acknowledge His authority? Because His love endures forever. So then it goes on. Those three verses are kind of the introduction. The next section gives us another reason to give thanks. Now, you'll notice that the first three verses say give thanks, and then the verse 26 says give thanks. All the verses in between there don't have the words give thanks, but it's pretty clearly implied, right? Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Give thanks to Him, verse 4. Give thanks to Him who alone does great wonders. Give thanks for Him who by His understanding made the heavens. Over and over again, it's give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. In verse 4 and verses 5 through 9, talk really about creation and the wonders of who God is and what He's done. I mean, have you ever really looked around at the world around you? I mean, I know you have, but how often do you stop and go, wow? You know, I have this interesting thing in my life where I'm married to a scientist, and my son is just got back from a month in the Black Hills and Yellowstone, and he's studying all this stuff, and they see birds. I see birds too, and I hope they don't like fly over me, and yeah. But they recognize the beauty of this world in a way that a lot of the time I miss. How often do you stop and look at the world around you? Wow. As a Christian, Christians should be the ones who most appreciate the world around us. Because when you know the artist, you appreciate it more, don't you? You ever had a book you read or a song and you're like, hey, I know these people. And it feels kind of special because you're like, hey, there's a special connection here. Well, the God who created the world, who spoke it into being, is your Father. He's a loving Father. And we should say, oh, not just, oh, the mountains are beautiful. We should say, my dad made the mountains. All right? I mean, it's like second grade boys sit around and go, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. My dad's better than your dad. Then by the time they get to seventh grade, they're like, yeah, my dad's a dork, how about yours? But we should spend our life reminding ourselves and reminding the people around us, my Father made these mountains. My Father designed all of this that is real. In fact, it's interesting. A baby was born yesterday. As you said, yesterday. What an amazing thing a baby is, right? I mean, I don't think as a guy you can ever fully relate to this idea. As a woman, that you're like, there's this person that came out of me. And I know that as a woman, you're doing a lot of stuff, but honestly, how much did you actually like design and shape that child? God was doing that. And God said, I have a plan, and I am the one who does, He's the one who does great wonders, verse 4. Verse 5 through 9, describe it some more, but we won't go into it. But there's this ongoing contrast between this awesome Creator and a loving God. You know, one reason to give thanks that this psalm takes us back to over and over again is He created this wonderful world. Why would God do that? Because His love endures forever. Why would God do that? Because really? Why would God do that? Because His Lord's good. All right. Next section, verses 10 through 16, is all about Exodus. And to the people of Israel, this is really important because they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and because His love endures forever, He led them out. The Egyptians were oppressing the people God loved, so He set them free. And that's a beautiful truth. Do you hear that? Whatever it takes, His love, which endures forever, will not leave us in chains forever. Pharaoh and his army were pursuing them. God wouldn't let them be taken back. He divides the sea. Why? Because you ever been in that place where you're enslaved by whatever? You're like, man, I can't fix myself. I don't like the way I am. I don't like the way I react when this happens. I don't like the way that I speak to the person that I'm married to. I don't like the way that I react to my parents. I don't like the way I... And God says, I ultimately am going to set you free. Our addictions of things that own us. And, you know, the Bible says that we're not merely sinners by choice, but it's our nature. We can't break ourselves free. God set the Israelites free. Jesus died to set us free. Why? Now, we're going through an interesting time in our house because our kids are grown. Angela will be moving down to Olivet. She's been gone all summer working at Camp Manitoba. Ben's been working at camp, and he's in South Dakota, and he's going back to school. They're gone. And Julie and I were talking about the fact that we don't know whether there will ever be a time when both of them are home and we're all together as a family for even a week or two. And that's hard because I love my children. How much love would it take for you to give your child? How much love does it take, did it take, for God to give His only Son? I know if you've grown up in church, you've heard that 1,000, 1,000,000 times. But how much love is that? And it's a love that endures forever. It's not like God says, well, that wasn't worth it. God stands astride the universe across time and says, I will give my Son who I love for those people. The next section points out that God completely keeps His promises. There's all these verses about, you know, things He had said He would do in verses 16, 17, and all the way through there, through verse 22. And God had said long before, this land belongs to you. And He said, I'm going to keep my promise. Why? Because why would God go to all that trouble to keep these promises? Because the Israelites were so great? No. In fact, if you look at the Israelites, you're like, man, these people were awful. They're doing horrendous, awful things, kind of like we do. But His love endures forever and He keeps His promises. Verse 23 says, He remembered us in our low estate. Literally, that means the tough times, the dark times, the low times. You ever been there? It says He remembered us. Now, let's be clear. When the Bible says God remembers, it doesn't mean He'd previously forgotten. You know, I lose my keys often, and then I look around for them, and then when I find them, I'll go, oh, now I remember. Because I'd forgotten. God doesn't lose His keys. God doesn't forget to pour out His goodness on us. God doesn't forget that He's supposed to be taking care of us and watching over us. It says, no, there's an active remembering where He says, I am going to act on my love for you in a way that will touch your heart. Verse 24, He freed us from our enemies, which, you know, most of us don't have literal enemies anymore, you know, but we have things that are our enemies, situations, and you feel like you're losing to your enemies, But God is there, and he thought about you, actively remembered you, because his love endures forever. Verse 25, it says he gives food to every creature. In other words, what we get is provided by God. You know, you go out after church, and, you know, you're like, oh, we have snacks, you know, we have cookies or whatever, and we're like, yeah, that's great, you know. The kitchen ladies provided it. No. God provided that. And why does he do it? Because in verse 26, to close, it says, it goes back to where we started, and it says, give thanks to the God of heaven. It's like a summary. It's a bursting forth. It's pointing towards the future, saying that God will give us what we need because his love endures forever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the king, and they were told, you're going to be thrown into a fire. And they said, our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will trust him. Job, in the midst of his darkness and everything going wrong, he said, though he slay me, I will yet praise him. Because Job knew that his love endures forever. The truth is that that word that we use is a human word that does not begin to capture the fact that whether you are at the top or the bottom, whether you are in darkness or light, whether you have everything going well or everything's falling apart, whether you are healthy or sick, whether your relationships are strong or disintegrating, whether your dreams are happening or they're falling apart or you can't even remember what they are, God is bigger than all of that because he's God, and his love endures forever. Now, we're going to do this. We're going to read this whole psalm like the Hebrews would have. And so I want you to stand, because this is God's word. And I'm going to read the first part, and let's don't get bored halfway through the psalm of saying that God's love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. He who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert. Who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies. And who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Whatever you do this week, don't forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because we need love. We desire love. We run from love. We seek love. We misunderstand love. We abuse love. We fail to love. We try to love. And we look at you and we see love. Lord, remind us this morning that your love endures forever. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be an act of gratitude for that love, and also would be an expression of that love to a world that needs love. In Jesus' name, amen.